Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Amen. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, I taught a message called Overcoming the Wicked One. Overcoming the Wicked One. And we're going to call this part two of this message. You could call this message the good fight of faith, because we're going to talk about the good fight of faith. Praise the Lord. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin with a little bit of review. And today I'm going to divide this message into two halves. Usually I have several different points, you know, in my sermon. But today there's just going to be two parts to this sermon. One, we're going to talk about the attack of the enemy. But two, we're going to talk about the counteroffensive of the believer. You know, how about when a believer fights back? Amen. Praise the Lord. The Empire strikes back. For all you Star Wars nerds out there, praise the Lord. But last week, we talked about learning some things about our adversary. We know that the Bible gives us a very clear look at who our adversary is. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," right, talks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And of course, we looked at James 4:7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you." And of course, Jesus said over there in Matthew 12:43, he went on to say, "When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he seeketh rest and finds none." And it says that unclean spirit says to himself, "I will go back to my house from whence I came." And when he shows up, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And Jesus said that spirit will take seven more wicked spirits than himself, and the second state of that man is worse than the first. Why am I quoting these verses? Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there is a real spiritual realm. There is a realm that we do not see. And in that realm that we do not see, it's not all bad. We know that God is in that realm we do not see. Jesus is in that realm that we do not see. The Holy Spirit, angels are in that realm. But we know this, that there is a real devil. And the Bible says that there are real demons. And the Bible teaches us how to resist and how to stand up against our adversary. And here's the good news. You've already won. That you're not standing up against an adversary that should be able to beat you. He knows that he cannot beat you if you will just know the word of God and be a doer of it. Amen. And so last week I started out by giving you four facts about the devil. Number one, we said this. Jesus said in John 8:44, he said, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." And he went on to say, "He is a liar and the father of it." Number one thing you need to know about your adversary, he's a liar. Everything he does is a lie. Every way he tries to bring you down through thoughts and oppression, despair, discouragement, he's just lying nonstop. He is a liar and the father of it. Jesus went on in that same verse. He said he was a murderer from the beginning, speaking of Satan. And we know that the word murder there, it's not just to physically kill somebody. Though the devil, of course, you know, would try to tempt people to do that. The word murder there also means to hate those that do good, or literally to despise those that please God. You know, if we're not careful, sometimes we can despise people who are actually pleasing God, and we don't want to be on that side of things. Amen? So he's a liar, and he hates those that do good. The third thing we saw is that he's a fake. Remember, it says that he goes around as a roaring lion. The Bible doesn't say he is one. It means that he literally projects himself that way, because he knows that if we saw him for what he truly is, we would not be afraid of him. We would understand just how defeated and destroyed our enemy is. And that was the fourth fact we saw last week, that Satan, the Bible says, in these days in the New Testament, Satan is destroyed. He is a destroyed enemy. The Bible says over there in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus Christ likewise took part of a human fleshly body, that through death he would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He said, and to deliver those that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivered us from the fear of dying. He destroyed the enemy's power over us. We looked at over there Colossians 2:15, and we studied out that verse. The Amplified says that God made an open show of principalities and powers, meaning demonic forces, that he triumphed over them through Christ on the cross, amen, and made a public display of how defeated the devil is. We have a destroyed adversary. The good news is it's not a fair fight. You're far stronger. Greater is the God that lives on the inside of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we went through that. And now we're going to pick it up again back in Ephesians chapter 6. Go to verse 16. Today I'm going to begin by talking again about the attack of the enemy. We went into this last week. We're going to go even further into this again. And these are the verses we looked at. Ephesians chapter 6. Folks, I'm telling you, you need to get a hold of this. You need to understand the powerful force that faith is in your life. You need to understand how faith is the answer to all things demonically produced. You need to know, especially in these days that we live in, that the mental realm is under assault. The devil is pounding upon the minds of people and believers, trying to get them worried, distressed, mentally ill, living a life of despair. Folks, I'm here to tell you that as believers, we are not to live a life of despair. We're not living a life of desperation and, you know, nonstop depression and discouragement and all this stuff. That devil is trying to get you to change what you believe, trying to get you to second guess what you believe, trying to, you know, seduce you out of the path of God. And I'm telling you, you need to know how to stand up against the attack of the enemy. You're wondering why our nation, our world is so messed up and screwed up? Do you know Jesus said that he called the devil the prince of this world, or this world order? The devil is the prince of this world order. You wonder why there's so much hate, there's so much division, why there's so much sickness, disease, crime, all this stuff, depression and despair, because there's a prince of this world system and it's not God himself. You need to understand that. You need to know and understand where you live. You are living behind enemy lines. Do you know that 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan himself, whom the God of this world, lowercase g, not talking about our Heavenly Father, but the God of this world who has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine upon them. And so who is the God of this world that blinds the minds of people? Satan is called the God of this world. You have to understand that though you are in this world, you are not of it. But you have to contend with demonic things. You have to know this and understand. So many Christians, they don't understand, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so depressed? Why am I not interested in the things of God? You know, why do I feel this despair? Why? Well, because you're contending with the spiritual realm that's trying to push on you. Well, I tell you what, you better learn how to push back. You better learn how to push back. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Let's look at this. I'm reading out of the King James. It says, above all, everyone say, above all. He's talking about the armor that we have as believers. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Literally, if you study out Ephesians 6:16, can you bring it up in the Amplified just to show you this? When it says the wicked, literally in the original Greek, it says the wicked one. It's a reference to Satan himself. It says, lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles. Oh, man, the Amplified does say missiles. There you go. I wonder if there are nuclear missiles of the wicked one. All right, and so you see that it's a reference to Satan himself. Go back to the King James, and we saw this, you know, that the devil, he brought a fiery dart to a sword fight, you know. He brought something so much less than what we have. Amen. Look at verse 17. We'll read this. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice the weapon of your offense is so much greater than anything the enemy could throw at you. Amen. Literally, go back up there to verse 16. Notice it says this, that the enemy has fiery darts. Literally. We might translate that in modern language. The Amplified uses the word missile. It means a projector, like a projection, you know, something, a projectile, if you will. We might say it in modern language like a flaming arrow. Remember in the medieval movies, in the medieval times, those archers would attack, and one of their first attacks was that flaming arrow, and they would launch those arrows into the village. And all the villagers are all running, right? You've seen those movies, I'm sure. All right, that's what it's talking about. But he has a weapon that really, a dart is actually smaller than an arrow. But a dart in and of itself does not kill you necessarily. How many darts would you have to get hit with before you die? Well, we don't know. Probably a lot. All right, but notice that these darts are on fire. And even one of those arrows or one of those darts does not have enough fire within itself to burn down an entire city unless it goes unchecked. And this is what is happening in believers' lives. One of those flaming darts come in and they hit the life of a believer. Those fiery darts attack the mind of the believer. And when that fire is small, the believer fails to put it out or to stomp it out. All right? And that fire, it's not the dart that kills you. It's the fire that burns out of control and burns down your life because you didn't resist it and you did not stomp it out while you had the chance. A fire is a lot easier to put out when it's small. And that fire of the enemy first begins in your mind with thoughts and imaginations. It's a lot easier to resist a thought than it is to resist a full-blown crisis in your life. What a crisis is when that flaming arrow is allowed to burn out of control. That's right. So this is the attack of the enemy. Fiery darts. The dart itself is not what kills you unless you allow the fire to burn you down. Yeah, absolutely. That's what that dart is. It's just an igniter. You know, it's an instigating weapon. It's just trying to get a fire started, right? The devil is just trying to get fire started in our mind. Yeah, like I said, he brought a dart to a sword fight. You've got the shield. You've got the helmet. You've got the sword. Amen. Do you see this picture in the Bible of what how greater you are compared to your adversary? You know, of course, we saying, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, you know, for the Bible tells us so. And he goes on to sing about how, you know, we're weak and he's strong. Yeah, without Christ, we are weak. But do you know that Christ on the inside, you know, and I'm not belittling that song. Sing it to your kids, you understand? But do you know his strength is actually our strength? He's the vine, we're the branches. He gave us the shield of faith. Notice the Bible does not say that Jesus is gonna get off his throne and come down and put out those fires for you. He's not. It is a shield in your hand. It is a helmet on your head, right? It is a sword on your side. I'm not trying to make exalt man over God. I'm just trying to tell you that God has the one that has armed you. It is your responsibility to put out those fires. Amen. Praise the Lord. You've got a shield. Notice that we also have a helmet. Why do you need a helmet? Because you got to protect your mind. Let me show you this again. Again, this is kind of a review from last week. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. He's got fiery darts. We now know we're going to take a look again at this scripture that tells us that it's an attack of the mind. So many Christians, they don't understand what spiritual warfare is. They've either never been taught a thing about it or they've been taught something goofy and flaky. You know, you don't have to shout at the devil. You do not war with the devil like war in unknown tongues. People say, well, I've entered into the prayer of warfare. That's a bunch of foolishness. You have to know and understand that. I mean, meaning you definitely can pray, and through prayer you can resist. But people take things out of context, and they try to make up doctrines and such. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, "For though we walk or live in the flesh," we live in a human body. It says, "but we do not war after the flesh." Now there we go. There's that term war, giving us an indication that we are in a spiritual battle. We are, every single day of our life, we're in a spiritual battle. And it says, "for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Everyone say strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? Verse 5 tells us what to do and where strongholds exist. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where do imaginations take place? In your mind. Where do thoughts take place? In your mind. Where is the devil going to try to exalt himself against the knowledge of God? In your mind. All right? Like I said last week, there is a constant, nonstop, king of the hill battle going on in your thought life. The devil's going to try to assert something higher in your mind than what God's word says. But you're going to have to respond. You're going to have to make sure that that thought isn't the last thought. You're going to make sure that the devil does not get the last word in your mind. All right? So notice this. Notice the spiritual war that you and I face every day. Do you have imaginations every day? Do you have thoughts every day? If those thoughts and those imaginations are not put into check, it will develop a full-blown stronghold in your life. A stronghold is when you think the wrong thing, believe the wrong thing, and do the wrong thing. You know when a Christian has strongholds in their life, when they have ungodly behavior or practices. There are Christians that get strongholds of depression, Christians that get strongholds of addiction and substance abuse. There is Christians that get, you know, strongholds of discouragement and despair, or strongholds of suicidal thoughts. See, when a Christian, you know, acts out, you know, and actually there are, like I said last week, Christian suicide is at an all-time high, an all-time high. Why is that? Because a fiery dart hit that person, started a fire in that mind. That fire was not put out when it was small, and it burned until it became imaginations. And imaginations turned into a stronghold when they actually carried it out. Do you see how that works? Someone didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, today's the day. I think I'll just start dwelling on the idea of taking my own life. It started with a thought. The devil lit one of those darts on fire. He said, it'd be better if you were just gone. It'd be better. It'd be easier. You'd finally get the relief that you're looking for. You'd finally get the peace that you're looking for. You'll finally get away from this. You'll get all this stuff. The devil lies. And then they started to imagine it. How would I do that? What would that be like? When? Where? All these things. And see, when that imagination is allowed to have free course, if it's never resisted, it can become a full-blown stronghold. That's what happens. Do you see that? This is the spiritual war that you and I face every day. Imaginations and thoughts, but notice it also says in this verse, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That could be your emotions. That could be your feelings. All right. That could be hopelessness. That could be depression. That could be discouragement. That could be helplessness, despair, suicidal thoughts, anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God in our minds. Notice these are the things that we have to resist, because all of these things lead to demonic oppression. The devil seeks to oppress humanity in the thought life. Satan seeks to oppress believers, and he always starts in the mind. If you are going to live a life of godly victory, you are going to need to understand you've got to win this thought life. You've got to know and understand how to what? Cast down imaginations. Keep thoughts obedient to Christ. Amen. It says, bring every thought into captivity. It's amazing to me how Christians allow strongholds, you know, to get into their life. See, if we're not careful, and I know I've used this illustration before. You know, have you ever, you know, of course, nowadays, and I'm not trying to get into the whole animal rights thing or whatever, but just as an illustration, there was a time more so in the past in our country when circuses were a really big deal. You know, remember the circus elephants and, you know, and they'd have the elephants and they would hold each other's tail and they'd do all these things. Well, do you know where those big mighty animals came from? Those animals were once wild animals. And an elephant is actually very intelligent and they start to be able to learn. Well, an elephant is actually not a safe animal to try to hold captive. All right, they're very powerful. A lot of people get trampled by elephants in different parts of the world and so on. So what happens is when they need those elephants for those circuses, what they do is they capture those elephants, and I'm not saying I agree with all this, please don't misunderstand me, but they capture those elephants and they tranquilize those animals, and when that elephant wakes up, he has a huge chain around the back of his rear leg. And they tie that chain to a pillar that is embedded into the ground with concrete. And that elephant, of course, he wakes up and he's angry and he starts pulling on that chain. And as strong as he is not strong enough to break that chain. Well, days and weeks and that go by and that elephant keeps trying to resist that chain. And there comes a time when he gives up. And then later on, once that elephant feels like he can feel that apparatus around his ankle, he stops resisting it, and eventually they don't even need a chain around that elephant. All they do is they tie a piece of string around that elephant's leg, and they just put a little wooden stake into the ground, and that elephant just feels like something is tied around his leg, and he does not resist, even though he's so much stronger than that string that is around his leg. This is the picture of what happens to Christians. The devil has got them convinced that they are not strong enough to resist him. But if you would just use the strength that you have already been given, if you would just use the same faith by which you got saved, if you would just believe with your heart and start speaking in your life, eventually you're just going to pull that thing right out of the ground. Don't be like that. See, that elephant has developed a stronghold in his mind. That elephant believes it's useless to resist. A lot of Christians, the reason why the devil is devouring them in life because they're simply not resisting. Oh, come on now. And where are you going to need to resist? You're going to need to resist in your thought life. You're going to need to cast down those thoughts and imaginations, right? How do you cast down thoughts and imaginations? With your words. With your spoken words. But this is what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to develop strongholds or oppression. You could say it this way. That poor elephant, he becomes oppressed. He becomes oppressed in his mind. He just says, I'm oppressed. What is oppression? The feeling of giving up. The feeling of helplessness. The feeling of hopeless. That elephant just says, well, it's hopeless anymore. I'm helpless. No use to resist because I'm so used to this. The devil is a liar. He's trying to tell you that that depression is just normal. He's trying to tell you that those suicidal thoughts are just normal. And whatever it is you're facing is just the new normal for you. Are you getting a hold of this, anybody? He'll say, well, getting drunk is just normal. No, it's not. Getting stoned is just normal these days. No, it's not. It's not normal to God. Living, you know, a life of nonstop depression is not normal. God has something better. All because that fiery dart landed and nobody put it out. Like those archers lighting those arrows on fire and sending them into that camp. If one hits your house, I notice in the movies they start hitting the houses. Everyone just runs out of the house. Did anyone just think, just go out there and just take a minute and stomp it out, you know? And maybe you wouldn't have to have the whole village burned down. If you just take the time to make sure to stomp out those fires when they hit your mind. Oh, the devil's going to come at you. He's going to tell you, you know, how miserable your marriage is. He's going to come at you and tell you how hopeless your financial situation is. You have to know those are lies. Those are lies. Oh, anyway, we're told to resist. Amen. And real quickly, this is still just kind of review from last week. Can you bring up 1 Peter 5:8? And we'll read verses 8 and 9 just again. So you see it in the word, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. The thought is not done yet. It says, whom resist. Everyone say resist. Yes. Steadfast in the faith. Yes. All right? That's why the Bible says taking the shield of faith, that you will quench these fiery darts of the wicked one. All right? What is the shield of faith? How do you resist by faith? Turn with me. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 4. Let me show you this. This is what resistance looks like. Oh, boy. People don't want to hear messages about the responsibility that we have. We just think that God's going to do it all for us. No, he's not. He's not. Say, Pastor, you don't understand the thoughts that I'm going through. Are you resisting them? The question is, you know, what are, the question isn't what are those thoughts saying. The question is, what are you saying? What are you saying? It says, whom the devil, is a whom. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Bring up James 4:7 again. We looked at this last week. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, right? James 4:7, it's coming. Resist the devil and he, the devil, will flee from you. So many people are waiting for the devil to flee from Jesus or flee from God. Well, I resist the devil. And the Bible says I'm to resist him with faith. Amen. Watch this now. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go down to verse 13. How do you know when you are resisting with true faith? What does it look like? What does it do? 2 Corinthians 4:13. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Every single one of us should measure ourselves, our faith, by this verse. And just be sober and ask ourselves, do we actually do what this verse says? If we're not, then we do not have our shield up. If we are not doing what this verse says, then we are not resisting by faith. Then the devil will not flee from us. The Bible says, we having the same spirit of faith. I love that term, the spirit of faith. According as it is written, here's the spirit of faith. Are you ready? I believed, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore what? Speak. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible tells us over and over? Mark 11:22, have the God kind of faith. Jesus said, verily, verily, I shall say, anyone who shall say to this mountain, be removed, who shall believe, you know, in his heart that his words will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. The Bible tells us over and over. Look at this verse, though. Look at this. We having the same spirit of faith. Notice it's a lowercase s. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Not saying that the Holy Spirit couldn't certainly encourage this in us, all right, or help us with this. But the word spirit here, it really means the vital sign of, the spirit of something or the vitality of something. How many of you know, like, you know, an EMT, you know, if there's somebody that's been in an accident and they're unconscious, an EMT will show up and the first thing they start checking is what? Vital signs. Vital signs are what shows us what the living side looks like, right? The living side. And so obviously we have vital signs. We have a pulse, right? Our breathing, you know, we could go into heart rate and, you know, they check your eyes and all these things, right? Those are vital signs that tell us if we're living or not, right? All right. Well, what is the vital signs of faith? The living side of faith is the speaking. You can believe it in your heart, and that's where you start. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but notice I could not be saved until I spoke it. That's right. Amen. Romans 10:9, that if you shall speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, faith has to come alive. Yes. Faith cannot just lie dormant in somebody's heart. You are going to have to speak it. Yes. And it's the speaking side of faith that brings life to anything. Right. It is the speaking side of faith that the devil cannot resist. He cannot handle a believer that just keeps on saying, keeps on saying. Does your faith have life and vitality? It only does according to what you say. Because the spirit of faith is this: I believe, and therefore I have spoken. I believe, therefore I speak. Without speaking, there is no vital, there's no life, there's no vitality to your faith. All right? This is how we resist. Okay? Now, let's move into that now. Are you ready? We've talked about the attack of the enemy. The attack of the enemy starts where? In your mind. What does he do? Throws thoughts at you. Throws imaginations at you. Throws those fiery darts to try to burn down your life, right? And now we resist it. Resist him in faith. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Are you ready for the counterattack of the believer? The counterattack? The devil's going to throw darts at you all day. Before this service is out, he's going to throw darts at you. Before you lay your head down to sleep tonight, he's going to throw darts at you. He's going to throw darts at you to get you worried about your money. He's going to throw darts at you and tell you how unsatisfied you are with your marriage. He's going to throw darts at you and say, oh, there's something wrong in your physical body. He's going to throw darts at you and say that your kids are never going to love you again. You know, it's helpless, it's hopeless. How discouraged you should be. He's just going to keep throwing those darts. He's looking to find an environment where those darts can catch fire. Go with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's start in verse 10. Here's the counteroffensive. If he's going to push on us with all this, when will believers stand up and push back? If he's going to just keep hitting us with these things, when are we going to take out that sword and start using that thing? Why are Christians so weak just to stand there and just take all the darts? Why let the enemy just keep burning your life down? The Bible says that the world longs to see the revelations of the sons and daughters of God. The world needs to see what an actual, true, faith-filled, strong, word-speaking, spirit-filled Christian looks like. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, Christians, I love them. I am one, right? But I'll tell you what, if we're not so careful, there's some mamby-pamby Christians out there. They're just so weak. Anything they see just discourages them. You're going to see something here now. A little something about the fight of faith. Are you ready for this? Go to 1 Timothy. Yeah, Nora, that's right. Praise the Lord. That's right. You hear her up there, this little baby up here. Out of the mouth of babes. Look at 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world am I starting with this verse? Well, I just want to put it in context for you. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. All of it. Greed. Even in the church. Which, while some coveted after, all they could think about is having more money. And they have erred from the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'll tell you what. When you see someone that just loves money, they got to have more money. There's just nothing wrong with having money. But all they live for. If the joy of giving it does not exceed the having it. Do you understand? If the joy of giving it does not exceed the having it. Then I'm telling you, you're deceived. All right. For the Christian, prosperity is wonderful. However, it's not to flow to us, it's to flow through us. The grace of God does not teach us what to get. The grace of God teaches us what to give. I dream of what I want to do for God with my giving. Amen. And I know there's many of you in here that same way. Praise the Lord. He says, but verse 11, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee from just desiring all money all the time. Run from that. Make sure that that's not your biggest appetite in life. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. All attributes of spirituality and character. Praise the Lord. All attributes of faithfulness, you know, spirituality and character. If you are not more invested on the inside than you are on the outside, listen, my greatest goal in life is not money. My greatest goal in life is to know Him. My greatest goal in life is to please my Heavenly Father. My greatest goal in life is to correct myself if need be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with having money. Believe me, have plenty of it. Just make sure what's on the inside. See, you better be rich in things that money cannot do for you. If the richest aspect of your life is money, then you're not rich. You better be make sure that you're rich in faith, that you're rich in joy, you're rich in peace. Why? Because those are all things that money can't buy. Money's power is limited, but faith's power is unlimited. Amen. Anyway, verse 12 is what I'm trying to get to. Paul says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto you are also called. And you have professed or spoken a good profession before many witnesses. All right, this is what I want you to see. Notice in verse 12, the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. What is faith? I have believed, and therefore I've spoken. I have believed, therefore I speak. Here's the fight of faith. All right. Praise the Lord. Or you could say it this way. The good fight of faith is the fight of resisting. Yes. The good fight of faith is constantly, daily resisting with your faith. Every day you're resisting with your faith. Every day you're casting down thoughts and imaginations. Anyone here today? Yes. But folks, we got to be aware of this. Now, of course, we're given everything we need to win, but fights can be won or lost. Fights can be won or lost. And listen, we got to be sober with ourselves and ask ourselves, am I winning the good fight of faith or am I losing the good fight of faith? Now, be careful. The devil will try to tell you, oh, you're losing it because look at all the hardships you face. That's not what I'm talking about. You're only losing the fight of faith if you're not speaking the fight of faith. If you're not doing any speaking, if you're just allowing the devil to beat you up, knock on your brain all day, every day, then you're losing it, all right? But I want to show you this. Let's just start simple. Folks, do you see again? You're in a fight. You're in a fight. Now, again, you're not in a fair fight. You are overwhelmingly the favorite to win. It's not fair. You've got more weapons. You've got more muscles. You've got everything more. Spiritually speaking, of course. Yes. Praise the Lord. But you are in a fight. And this is what you got to get over to believers. Fights aren't comfortable. Fights don't always feel good. Fights don't look good. Fights aren't convenient. You know, fights aren't pleasant. Fights aren't easy. You know, and I'll tell you what, in our modern society, I mean, Christians just about melt down when life becomes a little unpleasant or maybe a lot unpleasant. But I'm here to tell you there's a fight of faith and you can win it. And here's the thing. You're going to be in it whether you want to be or not. So if you're going to be forced to be in this fight, you might as well win it. We're all in it. We're all tossed in. There's no way any believer just gets to sit on the sideline of the good fight of faith. So you might as well fight it. And if you're going to fight it, you might as well win it. All right. Fights aren't comfortable. They're not fun. They're not convenient. They don't feel good. They don't look good. Circumstances will not always be in your favor. Do you know that? They won't always feel like they're in your favor. They weren't in Paul's favor all the time. He said, there's time when I had nothing. He said, there was times when I had abundance. He said, but in all things, I have learned that no matter what circumstances, he says, I have learned the secret to every issue, right? He says, I turn to the inner strength that Christ has personally put in me. Paul said, I just turn to the inside. I turn to the unseen realm. Amen. Here's what you need to realize. In this good fight of faith, circumstances will contradict what you're believing. Things are going to happen that are the exact opposite of what you think should happen, or what you hoped your faith would, you know, change, or they will contradict or be opposite of what you're believing God, or they will be opposite of the promises of God at times. Do you know this? Do you understand that? Circumstances will contradict what you're believing. There will be times you won't feel like a faith champion. Actually, people that truly use their faith don't really believe, they don't feel like a faith champion. When you are using your faith and you keep on speaking, even when you feel the most spiritually dry, when you feel like there's nothing happening, when you start to just wonder, does God even hear this? I tell you, that's when your faith is working the most. You don't have to feel anything for faith to work. Aren't you glad? Some days you won't even feel like a believer. The enemy is just going to push on you, tell you how worthless and no good you are. Push back. Notice this in context. The reason why I started in verse 10 is because notice Paul was saying, you know, in verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And no doubt, you know, and he says, flee these things and flee that covetousness and things. Paul, no doubt, because of the verses I already quoted in Philippians chapter 4, he knew the personal pressure that came on him for the attack on the needs of his life. There is nothing more emotional in our lives than our own personal needs. Financial needs, physical needs, marital needs, all the needs that we have in our life, all right, they will very much, very quickly affect our emotional state. Paul was saying, I know the temptation to always want something more. I know the temptation to feel like I don't have enough. Where's God? Or the temptation to feel like, why does somebody always have more than me? Or the temptation to feel like my personal needs aren't going to be met. You know, where is this? You know, this need that I have, where's God? Why isn't it showing up? The reason why Paul, you know, talked about the financial realm before he said fight the good fight of faith is because he knows that that realm of material need, material desire, it will absolutely weigh upon our emotional realm. Or it could be a personal need like healing. It could be emotional needs and marital needs, you know, desires that you have for your family or your children. When they strike close to home like that, it's very, you know, we got to make sure that we override that emotional distress with a fight of faith. That's what he's talking about here, folks. You won't feel good all the time. Your emotions are not going to communicate just favorable things to you all the time. Are you listening here? He was talking about the love of money and the pressures that the enemy brings in the arena of financial and personal needs. The constant assault on your mind that you don't have enough. The constant assault that you might lose your job. Or you might lose your health. Or you might lose this, you know, you might lose that. You know, some other relationship would make you happier. Some other thing, you don't have what you truly desire. That is a lie from the enemy. And you've got to know how to fight that good fight. Amen. Yes. The fight of faith is pursuing the right things. All right? The right people and the right character. Yeah. You know, sometimes you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith just to stay interested about the things of God. You ever felt just indifferent about the things of God? Ever felt spiritually lazy? Anybody? Anybody? Boy, I tell you what, we've got a spiritual group on our hands. Not one person has ever dealt with a spiritual attack of just being disinterested about the things of God. Yeah, what is that? You know, that spiritual pressure, that can come from the enemy. We're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Now, why did I show you that? How do you fight that good fight of faith? Here's what we do. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we go. We're going to wrap it up right here. Here's how you fight that good fight of faith. Reverend Justin doesn't believe me that I'm going to wrap it up right here. That's just a little, you know, that's true. That's true. I'm going to wrap it up right here. But sometimes right here might take a while. No, we're getting to the end of this. Watch this. Hebrews 11:1 Now remember, we're already told to fight the good fight of faith. We resist the devil by faith. Faith is believing with our heart. Therefore, we speak. Now I'm going to boil this down even further for you. Here is what you and I can do every day, every week, to make sure that we are on the right side of this fight. Listen, this is the counteroffensive. Here it is. Here it is. Maybe you never looked at the Word of God this way. Maybe you have. Either way, I want to encourage you with this because it's your answer. It's my answer too. Look at this. Go over to Hebrews 11:1. It gives us a definition of what faith is. And man, sometimes we have just never thought about it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we're going to camp out on this for a minute. Now, I'll take the first half. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You got to do your study because the word hope there is not the modern definition of hope. Typically, what hope is now is that we want something to happen, but we're not sure if it will. That's not Bible hope. If you look up that word hope there, you can look it up in any Greek concordance. And it's literally the word for expectation. Or most translations will even add the word joyful. Joyful expectation. Faith is the substance of things that we joyfully expect God to do on our behalf. Or we could say it this way. It is the expectation joyfully of what the Word of God will produce in our life. Amen. Are you expecting things to change by the Word of God? That's what faith is. But now look at this second definition. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Everyone say, not seen. Not seen. This is where our struggle is every day of our life. Faith and the fight of faith is the battle of what we don't see. It's what is unseen. What are you going to do in this life when the good feelings are unseen? What are you going to do when the prosperity you desire is unseen? Where are you? What are you going to do when that job you desire is unseen? What are you going to do when that healing you need is unseen, meaning you're not experiencing it? What are you going to do when that joy or that peace just seems to be unseen? Are there times in life when these things that we need are completely unseen? The good fight of faith is the ability to contend with the unseen. All right? Notice, though, you see this kind of interesting, for the lack of a better word, this isn't always a negative word. It's actually, anyway, don't need to go down that road. But this is an interesting dilemma. Dilemma, or a conundrum that we have. We're fighting in the realm of the unseen, but everything we naturally are is in the seen realm. Everything. You know, the seen realm is the realm of the five senses. You know, I see this pulpit. I feel this pulpit, right? You know, I don't really smell this pulpit, you know. It's you know, odorless, you know. But we hear things. We hear the news. We hear the good reports. We hear the bad reports. We hear what is said. We hear what people think of us. We see, we feel the emotions. We can feel our bodies, you know, and the attack on our bodies and all that. Isn't it very interesting? Everything we naturally are, we feel it, hear it, sense it. Think about this. But where we, you know, we actually win is when we jump into the unseen. Faith is the evidence. Everyone say evidence. Of things you cannot see. So God says, if you're going to get into the realm of faith, you got to get into the realm of the unseen. You've got to be skillful what you do in the unseen things. It's easy to complain when we don't have what we want. It's easy to be discouraged when we don't feel what we want to feel. It's easy to be brought down if things are not going the way that we want them to do, right? But remember, we are in this world, but we are not of it. As believers, God has put his faith in us to be able to see the unseen. All right. Do you understand this? Oh, boy. here's where it matters. Notice it says faith is the evidence. The evidence. Where do you see lots of evidence is being presented in certain arenas? Where do you, when you hear that word evidence, where might you think that evidence is presented? In a court, in a courtroom, in a trial, or a case? That is exactly right. All right, in a court case, you have two sides, and I'm not a lawyer, all right, and I'm not gonna, you know, get all technical about this, but in a trial, you have two sides. And basically, whoever provides the most evidence wins. Isn't that kind of true? I mean, obviously, you know, evidence is simply this, facts or assertions that validate whether something is true or not. All right? And think about a courtroom. You have one side that is the prosecution. Or you could say it this way, the prosecution is the one accusing the defendant of certain crimes. Is that not right? And then you have a defense that hopefully can provide evidence of why that person is innocent and not guilty. Isn't that exactly what's going on in our life? Don't we have an accuser? The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So he's constantly lying and trying to present evidence why we should believe a certain thing. Do you notice that the devil himself, he's just a presenter of false evidence? This is what's going on every day in our life. The devil is showing up and he's putting thoughts in our mind. And he's saying, you know what? You should never be happy with this marriage. You know, you should never be happy. Do you see how they disrespect you? Do you see how they don't notice you? Do you see how they don't meet your needs? Or the devil will come and knock on your mind and say, boy, what are you going to do? Because you're not going to have enough money. You're not going to be able to pay those bills. What are you going to do? You're going to lose your job. Your kids are going to struggle because of it. You're going to lose out. You're not going to have enough. Knock, knock, knock. Devil knock on your door. You know what? Things would be just better if you just weren't here anymore. The devil will come and knock on your mind and say, you know what? You can just end this. You can just be done and have that peace and rest that you've always desired. And it's obviously a lie. The devil will come and he will just tell you whatever. You'd be a lot happier with somebody else. Oh, you know what? That time with God, that time in church, this is taking up your life. Just go somewhere else. Just go do your own stuff. The devil's just constantly presenting false evidence. False evidence. Trying to convince you, this is a new normal. That depression that you're facing, the devil will say, this is how you're going to be forever. The devil will say, you're never going to prosper. Don't you realize where your family's from? Don't you realize the background? Nobody in your family ever prospered. You're not going to prosper. The devil will say, you know what? You're never going to get healed of this disease. Don't you know people that got what you got, they don't get healed. This is a new normal for you. The devil will come to you and knock on your door and knock on your mind and say, you should be depressed. You're mentally ill. There's nothing that can help you. When are we going to stand up and say, now I'm going to start presenting some different evidence? Go down to verse 3. Well, actually, let's read down there. Let's start in verse 2. It says, for by it, by faith, the elders, talking about the patriarchs of the Bible, the people that stood out the most to God and obeyed God and accomplished the most for him, they were people of faith. They won in the unseen realm. They kept believing, they kept speaking. Even though they couldn't see it, they couldn't feel it, their emotions could not pick up on it. Amen. Look at verse 3. Here's our answer. I'm even clapping. You know when the clap comes out, I'm trying to wind you up. It says, through faith, we understand. Do you understand this? That the worlds, plural, talking about all that God created. We're not talking about alien worlds and alien civilizations. Talking about our planet, our solar system, the stars, the universe. Everything that God made, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Literally, the spoken word of God. everything that became physical, seen substance, whether this pulpit that I keep pounding on, or this platform I keep stomping on, or the chair you're sitting in, or the very flesh of your body, the hairs on your head, everything that is physical came out of that unseen realm. Yes. It came because God spoke it, amen, and it became so. By faith, we understand that everything that was created was framed or built, or the structure of it, by God's spoken word. So that things which are seen, the things which are seen, isn't that where we live? Yes. We live in the seen realm. We're not made of things which do appear. Meaning this, everything you see came from the unseen realm. Yes. See, this is where science, we are grateful for true science. All true science will just point right back to the Bible. But scientists tell us, like, okay, somewhere between 13 and 14 billion years ago, there was an explosion that we call the Big Bang. And so then we say, as faith people, we say, well, where'd the explosion come from? Well, they say, well, before there was the Big Bang, scientists say, there was two atoms. You know atoms? A-T-O-M-S. Not A-D-A-M-S. Atoms, all right? And there, you know, atoms, there's... How many atoms are there on the head of a needle? I mean, what, thousands, hundreds of thousands, billions? I mean, they're tiny. They're microscopic. That before the Big Bang, science explains that in the empty space of the universe, two atoms existed. And they were flying around for who knows how many millennia. And one day, they finally collided. And we know that atoms breaking is nuclear power, and that was the Big Bang. But we as faith people, we say, where do the atoms come from? Not just where did the atoms come from, where did the empty space of the universe come from? Where did it come from? See, there comes a time in all faith and even logic where something somewhere had to come out of the unseen realm. So now we all agree that it came out of the unseen realm, right? The Bible says God spoke faith. Through faith, God spoke and framed everything that you see, every material thing. So what did God do? He just started speaking the evidence, speaking the evidence. Folks, this is who we are. The devil is presenting you evidence every day in terms of thoughts, imaginations, worries, concerns, hopelessness, despair, trials of family, trials of marriage, trials in health, you know, trials in raising children, trials in jobs, you know, finances, all this stuff. And he's just knocking on your door, telling you why you should be worried. But it is your job to stand forward and present some evidence, yes, of your own. Yes. Hey, you're gonna lose your job. You're not gonna have enough. Let me stand forward and present the evidence. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. What did I do? I just stood up and I provided evidence for the defense. And guess what? My evidence is from God. My evidence is by faith. My evidence is eternal and it cannot be defeated. It is the sword of the Spirit. And I stand forward. I said, no, this is the evidence, devil. You cannot crush me because of what I believe. That is the evidence. Oh, don't you know you're going to be sick and unhealthy? No, the Bible says, you know, to forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. No, I'm sorry. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, temperance. Against such as, there is no law. I have the peace of God. I have the faith of God. I have the joy of God. You are going to have to stand up. You are going to have to build your case. Let me ask you now, Bible scholars and studiers, do you have a list of evidence? Here it is. In a court case, the prosecution has to present to the defense a catalog of evidence. Well, God already beat the devil to it. We know that he already gave us the true evidence. He gave us a catalog. Are you building your evidence? You know what I mean? Oh, yeah. What verses promise to change what you're going through?
Right. Yeah.
Amen. This is the good fight of faith. My life is a constant resistance of just simply finding the evidence here. Because faith is the evidence, right, of things not seen. That means with my faith, I got to go in here. I got to find a word. I got to speak that word. And as I stand on it, as I keep speaking it, my faith is going to reach into the unseen realm and it is going to pull my needs into my life. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. By faith, we understand that everything that is seen comes out of the unseen realm of faith. And just like a lawyer builds a case, logs the evidence, you know, we have to, you know, go and build that evidence. Find the chapter. Find the verse. What verses are you standing on for strength? What verses are you standing on for your children? No, all my children are taught of the Lord. Great is their peace, Isaiah 54, 13. No, all my children are mighty seed upon the earth. They are the generation of the upright, and they are blessed. Psalm 112, verses 2 and 3. What verses are you standing on for your kids? Or are you just letting the devil just pound on your mind, telling you that your kids are going to be lost and worthless? What are you standing on? Because I tell you what, the devil's going to do his homework. He is going to present his evidence. He will not fail to do so. But where Christians fail is that the court date shows up, so to speak, and we're absent. Do you know that's going on in court all over the place? You know, people just don't show up. Well, if you don't show up, guess what? The prosecution gets to present their case without any hindrance. I tell you what, so many Christians are absent when it comes to their resistance. They're absent when it comes to the case. And now here's the thing I got to end with right here. Folks, first of all, I mean, take marriage, take finances, take health and healing, take peace, joy, which is the opposite of depression and oppression. Take deliverance, whatever it is, your kids. I mean, just all these things that I list that we deal with in life. Go find verses. Study to show yourself approved. All right? And here's what I have to tell you and warn you about. When you start building the evidence, that's what my time with the Word is. I don't read the Bible. That sounded real funny. I don't read the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't tell me to read it. The Bible tells me to meditate on it. The Bible tells me to speak it. The Bible tells me to study it. And so reading is just might be part of those things, but Christians think that they're validated because they sit and read. You can read all day, but until you start speaking, those words are going to remain on that paper. You know, the unseen realm, just because you read the word does not bring anything unseen into this realm. When you speak the word, God didn't read his word when he created everything. He spoke his word when he created everything. But here's what I got to warn you about. When you start speaking the word and you actively are building your evidence, so to speak, speaking the word is presenting that evidence. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to doubt. Say, oh, Pastor, you're bringing us down with that. Oh, no. Let me tell you something. Real quick. Turn over to Matthew 7. I just got to end you right here. We'll just read this. I got to show you this. Because when you start speaking the word, a lot of Christians, they get excited about this. They start becoming students of the Bible. They start writing down verses. They start speaking it every day. And when you start doing this, of course, we just think, okay, well, everything should just change immediately for the better. I'm going to give you a little heads up that it always, at least at first, does not instantly get better. The devil is going to up his persistence. A lot of times he will try to turn on the heat. When he sees you stepping up to a new level, he will try to step up and go over that. But remember, the Bible says, as sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Again, you have the supernatural endurance. You just got to outlast him. But so many times Christians have come to me and say, Pastor, I'm doing what you said, and almost things seem to get worse. Well, if that happens, I'm not saying it has to happen that way, but if that happens, you got to know and understand this. Go to Matthew 7, 24. I'll read this and just say a few things and we'll be done. I have to realize my job is to present evidence. Oh, the devil has knocked on my, oh my goodness. The things the devil has said to me, I should tell you about an experience I had this week, but I'll have to wait for another time for that. Boy, you know, I mean, we deal with a supernatural realm, but here's the good news, our God is bigger. The word is the greatest evidence. This will overcome every lie, every thought, all despair, all hopelessness. So, well, Pastor, yeah, that sounds good, and I can cheer in church about it. Are you doing it at home? I was with Pastor Michael, my pastor. We drove all the way to Missouri together, and man, we were just talking for hours and hours. And he just said, you know, as he sat in the back seat. Pastor Jeff Michener was in the front seat with me, and I was driving, and Pastor Michael, you know, he started to just talk. He's like, so many Christians, they just don't do what they've been taught. They just don't do what they've been taught. And I said, I know. As a pastor, I see it. I teach these things. I share these things, and people listen, but we don't do. We've got to do these things. Do them. Therefore, Jesus speaking, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. You can't just hear these sayings of his. You got to do them. He said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Look at verse 25. So this is the man who's obeying the word, living in faith, fighting the good fight of faith, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house of the faithful man, the house of the obedient one, the house of the one that loved the sayings of God, confessed the word of God, lived by faith. It says, but it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, he says, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice the difference between the obedient man and the disobedient man, the faithful person and the unfaithful. Notice the faithful went through the exact same trial as the unfaithful. See, we think if we're just ultimately faithful, that means we'll never be tested or tried. No, the same rains, the same floods, the same winds, and the same beating that hit the unfaithful hit the same house of the faithful man as well. Notice the variable isn't the lack of trial or not that made a difference, right? Notice it wasn't, you know, the trial itself did not determine what the outcome was. What determined was the fact of the matter, what mattered most is he that was standing at the end of it. All right? And so I want to show you this. What if you just today, that's it, I'm going home. I'm going to get scriptures on all these things. I'm going to take, you know, charge in my life. I'm going to get into the word. I'm going to build my evidence. I'm going to speak these, you know, these scriptures every day of my life. And you get just on fire and you just get excited about the word of God. And guess what? Next thing you know, what happens? It starts to rain. Not saying that this is automatically going to happen. Right. You understand? I'm just saying, what are you going to do? Yes. You know, what are you going to do? If you get faithful, and here's the thing, the Lord dealt with me this week while I was sitting in service. What are you going to do if things get intensified? Right. What if all of a sudden, notice it started with the rain. Well, rain is no fun, but it sure is nowhere near as dangerous, you know, as a flood is. Right. You know, notice a flood is very much more intense than just rain. So it started with rain, and then floods, and then wind that beat upon that house. All right, what do you do if the fire gets turned up? If the trial intensifies, even when you decide to be faithful? Keep at it. Keep presenting your case. Presenting your case. Make sure. What is that? That's just the devil's persistence. He will make sure. He's like, oh, look, they started to get real on fire for the word of God. Okay, the rains didn't stop them. Let's see if the flood will stop them. Well, if the flood won't stop them, let's see if the wind will stop them. And now let's turn up that wind and make sure it beats upon their life. Notice, you could get at a place where it just feels like you're just absolutely getting pounded on, even though you're obedient to speak that word of faith. But if you're in that place where it just feels like you're getting pounded on, notice that was the last stage of that trial. You're just getting to the end of it. There will come a time when that rain is going to have to stop. The floods are going to have to subside. The wind is going to have to stop beating upon your house. Just outlast it, because there was one that built upon the rock. And at the end, that person was standing. Folks, you can do this. This is not a job for Jesus himself. This is not a job of God the Father nor the Holy Spirit. It is not something that your pastor does for you. This is something where you build the evidence. You present it with your words. If you are not going home and getting into this and finding the promises, what you need, oh my goodness. That's why Paul said, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know why? Because people think money is going to solve their problems. No, it's not. You say, well, I sure like to try it. I'd like to see. Let's just at least test that out. Anybody willing to be the test subject? But people think, well, money will fix my problem. Oh, if money doesn't fix my problem, well, a new relationship will fix my problem, or this or that. Listen, I'll tell you what. Get into here. Pull what you need out of the unseen realm. Reach in with your faith and start pulling those things to the place where you can see them. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, we see the attack of the enemy. We see those fiery darts in the forms of imaginations and thoughts. We cast them down. We put out those fires before they can burn our lives down. Father, we see what a liar the enemy is, and he's lying in our thought life. But Father, you said that we, having the spirit of faith, we believe, and therefore we speak. You told us to resist the devil with our faith. We believe, therefore we speak. Father God, you told us to build the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Knowing that everything in this world was framed or spoken by the word of God into existence. Lord, you told us how faith works. You told us what faith is. You told us that faith is the shield that quenches every fiery dart. We are going to have to resist the enemy, and he will flee from us. Even if the rains come, even if the floods come, even if the winds beat upon our house, we just keep believing and we keep speaking. We keep believing, we keep speaking. Right until we get to the end of it. Thank you, Lord God. This is so vital and essential in these last days. Believers will need to use the authority that Christ has given to them. Father, we love you. This is the victory that overcomes this world, even the spirit of faith, even the believing and the speaking, even the resisting. It gives us victory in this life. Father, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice that they would go home and take it seriously and build evidence for what they're believing, what they're needing. That, Lord, that they would not look to money to fulfill their need. But, Father, they would look to your word to fulfill their need. That they would just take down a couple verses about all these areas in life. They would speak them and quote them and learn them and memorize them and live on them. Feed their spirit. Renew their minds. And it will bring a supernatural change. Father, you are faithful and good. I pray for each one within the sound of my voice. They're not just listening in church, but they're doing 7 days a week. Thank you, Lord. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally done what Romans 10:9 says to do? It says that if you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Sometimes people think they'll be saved because of how nice they were or good things they did. Well, we certainly encourage you to be nice and do good things, but salvation comes from speaking words of faith. By faith, you say, Jesus is Lord. By faith, you say, I believe that God raised him from the dead. You believe that into your heart. God hears you. And if you're here today, you've never made that decision, you've never done that, please do not leave this building until you've made that decision to invite Christ into your heart. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make anybody stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Before we pray, just please just put your hand up long enough for me to see it. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? God loves you. Well, we're going to pray this prayer. We did have a hand. Even if you didn't lift your hand, I understand sometimes people that are new to the church, they just don't know what I'll do if you lift your hand. My goal is not to embarrass anybody. As you can see, I don't point anybody out or bring them up front or anything. But even if you didn't lift your hand and you wanted to pray this with all your heart, pray this with us. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's stand to our feet. Folks, remember, Jesus said, those that hear my sayings and do them. Folks, I know not everybody is as academic as others and things, and people don't like to write things down or whatever, but go home, get into the Word, find those verses that you're standing on for those promises. Amen? Amen. Folks, let's be doers of it. Let's get just on fire for God's Word. And then when we get, you know, on fire for God's Word, then we get on fire for God's Spirit as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, everybody, for being so patient. I know these last couple weeks we've been going a little bit longer, but this is how we live this life. Amen. Let's just praise Him. Father, we glorify You. Father, I command Your blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we just give You all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.